Our Old Testament reading for this seventh Sunday after the Epiphany comes from Genesis 45, beginning at the third verse. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph came to his brothers, "Come near me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle can be found on page 961 of those pew Bibles. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at the 21st verse. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, but my pride is in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come?' You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is still the Sermon on the Plain, Luke's parallel to that much more famous Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. And one of the things that we noted last week was that Luke portrays it as Jesus' teaching given to his disciples. That might go double for the section this week. The Beatitudes and woes were spoken as Jesus lifted up his eyes upon the disciples in the middle of a great crowd that had come for various healing. But this new section segues by saying, "I say to you who hear." Hearing in the Bible always takes place on two levels. There's the hearing, like I hear my wife or kids while I'm watching television. And there is hearing. Those who have heard the blessings and woes. Those who the word has reached their heart, these words are for them. I think that remains true today. This is for those who hear. We also said last week that I think Luke must have had a copy of Matthew when he was writing his gospel. That the Sermon on the Plain invites some comparison with the Sermon on the Mount. And in this area is where that comparison might be most helpful. Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, is largely taken up with Jesus' restatement of the law. Multiple times, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, don't murder, or don't commit adultery, or don't swear falsely." He walks through most of the second table of the Ten Commandments that way, following each statement with a, "But I say to you," filling in his teaching, which is usually much stricter interpretation of the law. For example, you've heard it said, "Don't murder," but I say to you, don't be angry. The one who is angry with his brother is already guilty. Matthew chapter 6 follows up by follows that re-upping of the second table of the law with what might be called Jesus' first table, the duty to God. And that duty is summarized in his instruction about giving alms to the poor, the Lord's Prayer, or how to pray, and then fasting. Matthew's version is much more expansive. Luke captures its true purpose succinctly. When we think about the law, we typically think about things that we can't do. You shall not, is what we think about. And even in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, there's something of that negative. Don't let anger control you. Don't take an oath, but let your yes and no stand. But there are 8 imperatives or command words in the first part of our gospel. Listen to them as a list for a second. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. Turn. Give. Do. All but one. Do not demand. All the other 7 are positive commands. If you hear, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is what that looks like. And I'm going to use the first and the last of that list to stand for everything. Love your enemies. It's an insane command. The normative teaching would be some type of reciprocity. The Greek poet Hesiod in Works and Days, a kind of Gentile wisdom poem, says, love those who love you and help those who help you. Give to those who give to you, never to those who do not. And the Jews, depending upon the rabbi, also spell out how it is your right and duty to hate your enemies. Surely it must have been strange to Simon the Zealot, a disciple whose zealotry would have committed him to killing Romans, to hear, turn the other cheek. I'm afraid that Jesus is quite consistent in saying, love your enemies. Every time someone would try and wiggle out of it, say by redefining your neighbor, Jesus would tell a parable like the Good Samaritan and ask, who was a neighbor to the man who was left for dead? The answer being the hated Samaritan, the one who did good to him. But it's not just Jesus' teaching. Because I can stand here in this pulpit and teach this. But the truth is what St. Basil said, almost all of us offend against this command. And almost all is just being kind. Jesus taught it, and love your enemies remains the command, but Jesus lived it for us. While we were sinners, while we were the enemies of Jesus, he became incarnate. He took on the flesh of his enemies. He lived among his enemies. He taught his enemies. He submitted to his enemies. He was killed by his enemies. And he prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus' entire life was one of loving his enemies, of which I was one. Loving us, that in such love we might become brothers and sisters. That's where the final command of this first section, known as the Golden Rule, hits. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. How does the disciple of Jesus live? They're paying it forward. Doing what they know should be done today. They love their neighbor, regardless if that neighbor is a relative or an enemy. You can find the silver rule, don't do to others what you don't want done to you, in a lot of places. Rabbi Hillel, Philo, Seneca, Confucius. You can even occasionally stumble across something that looks like the Golden Rule, but never with Jesus' stridency. Never with his logic. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Because there is a simple answer back to Jesus. It's a hell of a lot of benefit here and now. Having a clear distinction on who is friend and who is enemy gives real world benefits in the world. Not the least being I can concentrate scarce resources on friend. There is benefit in that it forms a net of care, of a net of reciprocity. That was Hesiod's point. And if your tribe sees you helping the enemy, someone from another tribe, you probably have some explaining to do. What benefit is that to you? Well, Jesus, it can be quite a bit. But Jesus' logic takes us back to those beatitudes and woes. The disciple does not live just from this world. The disciple lives out of the eternity of the kingdom of God. The disciple lives out of faith in God's eternal providence. Woe, if we are rich here, what those networks of reciprocity build, we have received our reward. Instead, be active. Love your enemies. Do what you'd like to see done to you. That's the first part that corresponds to Matthew's "you have heard it said" portion. For those who have heard, the positive force is love your enemies. And Jesus repeats that in verse 35 here, in a second string of eight imperatives. Love. Do good. Be merciful. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Forgive. Give. And if the first iteration of love your enemies was about our positive duty to our neighbors, the second iteration is about our duty to God. This is the section that compares to Matthew's almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Lent. Expecting nothing in return. Why? Because your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High God. God has given us this life, not expecting anything back. But beyond that, God has given us His Son, His only Son. God gave us His only Son that through Him He might forgive the sins of the entire world. Did He expect anything back? There's a mystery of election that we are walking close to here. But I don't think I'm straying too far to say that God gave us his Son, and the return might have been nothing. Every sinner who repents is met with a celebration of angels. The father runs to the returning prodigal and kills the fatted calf. The expectations for those who return couldn't have been great. But God gave it to the world anyway. Do so to our neighbors is an imitation of God, of being conformed to Christ. It's an act of faith in his promise of eternal riches, or a life that is not limited, but is eternal. But that's Luke's almsgiving. His prayer is also an imitation of Christ. Christ prayed that his Father would forgive us, that he would accept that sacrifice. And the Father did. We continue to imitate, to live that prayer in our lives when we are merciful, even as our Father is merciful. But let me spend a bit on the comparison to Matthew's fast. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Those things come quite naturally to us. You could say that we crave them. We are constantly issuing forth judgments. We always wish that God would just damn our enemies. Vengeance is often talked about in food terms. A dish best served cold. The command here isn't to be stupid, at least not more so than love your enemies. The command here is don't eat the junk food. Don't fill up on things that can't satisfy eternally when the fattened calf has already been killed and the distant triumph song already seals on the ear. Let God deal out the justice. He's got more information from reading hearts than we do, and God is not limited in time like we are. Just as we would not like to be damned for our worst moment, we should fast from condemning others. It might be theirs. Let God, who can see eternity, handle it. There's an old argument in Lutheranism about the role of the law in the life of the Christian. It's usually entitled something like the third use. The first use of the law being the curb or the civil use. Laws against murder that rightly send murderers to jail or even to death to prevent them from doing so again. The second use of the law being the mirror or the religious use. This is how we can look at the law and realize that we have fallen short and need Jesus. The third use is often called the rule. If Christ has forgiven me and made me an heir of heaven, how then do I live? And the law of Moses is never a bad place to look. And the way that Matthew has Jesus preach shades to me into that second use, the mirror. He's preaching to the crowds who might not have heard. Luke's sermon is to those who have heard. And what might be the summary of the law for those in Christ? For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We can nickel and dime God and our neighbor and ourselves. Or we can live out of the kingdom. We can live grace knowing the abundance of God. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. We've already been given this in Christ. God gave us his only son. You think he's going to nickel and dime us now? Pay it forward. Goodness and mercy will follow you, and your cup will run over. Amen.